to Revelation 2, and we're going to be reading from verse 18 through to 29. So open with me to Revelation 2. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations, that one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
When you're at the dinner table, what is something that you are intolerant of? Now, different families will have different practices or feelings about this, no doubt. But, I mean, there probably are some things that you are intolerant of. Whether it is being too slow to come to the table or, reaching out in front of others for the salt or pepper. Whether it's eating with your mouth open or burping or slurping or kicking others under the table or throwing food across the table. Whatever it might be, there will be things that you don't tolerate. Now, tolerance, of course, it is an important value. Our society values it very highly, don't we? We want to be a society that respects the opinions of others and tries to understand them. We want to love all people, to love people of every race. Tolerance is something that is very important. And yet at the same time, for all of us, there are certain things that we will not tolerate. In fact, for all of us, I think we would recognise, or at least we should, that there are times when actually to show tolerance is wrong. I mean, you think of the kid who gets a bottle of medicine that he really likes and wants to down the whole thing because it just tastes so good. The responsible parent at that point does not say, "That's okay, honey, whatever makes you happy." Now, a good parent is actually intolerant of that. You think also, to take a very different track, of societies where, for example, child marriage is tolerated, I think we would say, and quite rightly, that is a wrong kind of tolerance. There's a need for intolerance at that point. And so there are some things that we are to tolerate and other things that we are not. Now, this morning, we're continuing on in our series in Revelation, Dear Church, looking at these letters of Jesus to the seven churches. And this morning, we are in church number 4, the church at Thyatira. Thyatira is some 65 kilometres to the southeast of Pergamum, which was the church that we looked at last week. And here we're turning inland. And here what we have is a church where, though Jesus definitely has areas where he's able to say, "Hey, you're doing really well, keep on going," Yet for the most part of the letter, he actually needs to warn them because they've become over-tolerant. There was a kind of wrong tolerance going on. And so this is no doubt a passage that's worth our attention in an age where tolerance has become a really strong theme in our own culture. Let's look here at four things as we consider Jesus' letter. Firstly, this was a loving church. We see this in verses 18 and 19. Jesus here begins with encouragement, as he so often does. He says in verse 19, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at the first. Jesus is saying, hey, there's so much that you're doing well as a church. Jesus isn't going to ignore what they are doing well. He sees it and he acknowledges it. You guys are a servant-hearted bunch of people, he says. You're active, you're working hard, and you keep on going in it. You're persevering. This is really encouraging. This is a church at this point that actually is a lot like the church in Ephesus, back in chapter 2 and verse 2. They're a hive of activity, in the best sense of that. Only unlike Ephesus, Thyatira, in addition to this, also has love. Jesus begins, I know your love and faith and service. This is a loving, active church. Perhaps if you went along to this church on a Sunday morning, you might see the way that they care for each other. They're helping each other during sickness and times of need. They make meals. They send each other texts. They cry with each other. They rejoice with each other. They love one another. And perhaps as you went along, you would see that there's also this love for the community too. They look out for the poor, the vulnerable. And it's not just words. I mean, they're a hardworking church. They're an active church. They have real ministries caring for homeless and hurting. This is a really encouraging thing about the church in Thyatira. Just last week, I've got to say, I was really encouraged by our Compassion Sunday. We had such a large number, and we have such a large number of folks here at Christ Central that are sponsoring needy children, caring for them in that practical financial way, as well as caring for them in terms of writing them letters and caring for them in that sense. I was really encouraged. What a good mark of love. And you see, that's the kind of thing going on in Thyatira, and Jesus is encouraging them in that. And so this letter actually starts off really, really well. In fact, think about it for yourself. Imagine you asked someone about a church in your local community and their response was, oh, that church is a loving, serving, persevering church. Wouldn't you say that that sounds like a pretty good church? I certainly would. And so what hits us here in this letter to Thyatira is that although they have all of that, yet Jesus does actually spend a significant portion of his time on something that is negative. There's a large section here also of rebuke. Why? Because this loving church has also become an over-tolerant church. Okay, we can imagine how easily this happens, can't we? Tolerance can be an expression of love, can't it? We want to love people well, and that's so good. But there is a kind of tolerance that's not loving, a kind of tolerance that's actually unfaithful. And that's what's going on here in Thyatira. Okay, if you look at verse 20, Jesus says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. See, the church at Thyatira has been tolerating a false teacher. Jezebel probably wasn't her real name, but Jesus calls her that to remind us of the Jezebel in Israel's history. Jezebel was the woman that had married Ahab, king of Israel, and she had led him and the people of Israel into idol worship and by that into sexual immorality, which often went along with idol worship. And Jesus is saying, this false teacher is encouraging the same thing here. You know, one thing we know about Thyatira is that in this city, trade guilds were really, really strong. Trade guilds, they were kind of like, they were a bit like trade unions. You had a guild for every kind of job. And they were very influential. And often, I mean, you could not get a job, or at least you couldn't do well in your job if you weren't part of a trade guild. I mean, the thing was, at these guilds, they would have their regular feasts, and at those feasts, you would sit down and eat in worship and in honour to the god of the guild. And then you would engage in sexual revelry as an expression of your worship in the after party that followed. And so quite likely, what's going on here is this false teacher has found a way of saying, you know what, that's all okay. God doesn't care about your idol worship, doesn't care about your immorality, and good news, you're going to keep your job too. This is what she's teaching, and people are following her. And others in the church in Thyatira are just standing by and tolerating this. They're not worried about the teaching. They're not worried about those who say they follow Jesus but are living in opposition to him. And they're just affirming it all. And Jesus responds to this by saying, nuh-uh, that's a bad kind of tolerance right there. See, it's true that Christian church is to be a loving, welcoming church. We're conscious that we're all sinners and that no one has sinned so greatly that Jesus can't forgive them, that forgiveness is available to everyone. But at the same time, welcoming the sinner does not mean affirming the sin. And to put our trust in Jesus is to commit to following him. Remember, Jesus' call is a call to believe and to repent. It's a call to be born again and to begin a new life as one who is being transformed into his likeness. And so while the Christian will continue to stumble and get up again and stumble and get up again and stumble and get up again, yet one thing that we cannot do is to affirm what Jesus condemns. We cannot simply say, it's fine, when it's not. And yet that is exactly what this woman was doing, and she was leading others down this same path. And Jesus says, enough is enough. I've given her time to repent. Apparently in some way she had been warned. And so she and her followers, her spiritual children, will be judged. Jesus acts decisively. And so we see here that there is a kind of tolerance which we are not to be content with in the church. Now, as Christians, we should care about Jesus' honour and we should care about the spiritual health of others. And so though we don't want to be busybodies, yet we do want to be genuinely encouraging one another to be keeping on with him. And so if we have a friend that says that they're a Christian, but they're sleeping with their girlfriend, we should care about that. If we have a friend that says that they're a Christian, but their job is more important than being loyal to Jesus, we should care about that. We don't affirm it. We gently seek to encourage one another in keeping on pursuing Christ. When someone is pulling away from Jesus or taking others away from Jesus, we care about that. It's just part of love. The church in Thyatira was an over-tolerant church. Now, thankfully, though, there was a thoughtful group within the church. And Jesus addresses them in verse 24. We read there, "Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come." And so here are those who haven't followed this false teacher, and Jesus is encouraging them. Yes, Jesus makes sure he warns those who need it, but he also encourages those who need it. I love the way that Jesus gives to each one what they need. And he commends this group for not holding to Jezebel's teaching. He says that they have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. And probably what's going on here is that this woman is saying that she has special knowledge from God. And Jesus is saying, that's nonsense. That is not from God. It's from Satan. See, a lot of false teachers back then, like in fact many false teachers today, they claim to have special knowledge. They'd say, the teachings of Jesus are good and the apostles are good, but you also need to get in on my special knowledge. And she's saying that through her special knowledge, she understands what you so far have not understood, which is that you can participate in these sexually immoral activities. Certainly one false teaching we know of from that time was the idea that, you know, God doesn't care about what you do with your body. What he cares about is simply your soul. It's just your soul that he cares about. And so perhaps I think it was quite likely that this is her kind of special knowledge that she has for them. But whatever the case, this woman knows how to spin a semi-believable argument. And Jesus is commending this group in Thyatira because they've been able to see through that, and he's saying, keep on going. And so what we should understand from this is that as followers of Jesus, we need to be thoughtful about what we hear. Just last week in the growth group that I'm part of, we were talking about this, and you know, somebody brought up the example of the Bereans in Acts 17, who when they heard the teaching of Paul, we're told they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They were eager to hear, yes, and at the same time they were also diligently checking what the Bible said to see if it was true. And it's the kind of attitude that we need to have as well. Because the reality is there really is falsehood out there. And I mean, it's out there today, even very much on this element of sexual faithfulness. Okay, give an example of this. I read an article just this past week on marriage and divorce, which I trust you appreciate is part very much entwined with sexual faithfulness. And the guy who was a minister said that the church should stop thinking about these things in moral terms, and even getting a divorce simply because you see yourself as incompatible with your spouse, not such a big deal. Now, to be clear, in case you're unsure, marital faithfulness is a moral issue. It's grounded in the seventh commandment, and the theme is pursued all the way through to the final chapters of the Bible. And so-called incompatibility is never given as a biblical reason for divorce. It's just spin. But you'll hear this kind of thing. Let me give you another example. Again, in relation to sexuality, because that's where we are here. Today you'll often hear the argument, I've heard it several times, that homosexuality doesn't matter that much because Jesus didn't talk about it. Now, by the way, the other bits of the Bible still do count anyway. It's not just the words that are in red that count. But also, it's actually not true. When Jesus spoke about marriage, he said that in the beginning, God made us male and female, and that it was for this reason, because of male and female, that the two become one flesh. He was very clear. This is not to say that we should not care for our same-sex attracted friends. We absolutely should, or that there is something inherently bad about being same-sex attracted. But we are just saying that we should not, in our care, change God's word. So we need to make sure that we are going back to God's word. As Christians, it is important that we are thoughtful and that we really want to hear what the Bible has to say to us, and that we believe that God is good and that he wants what is best for us. See, though many in Thyatira were over-tolerant, and that simply wanted what they wanted to hear, yet there was a thoughtful group that was really keen to genuinely hear what God says. And so they sought that out. This was a thoughtful group. And then finally, we see here a glorious king. This comes out in verses 26 through to 29. Jesus gives the promise for those who do repent and trust in him. And the promise for such is that in due time, they will experience the power and glory of King Jesus. We read in verse 26 that to the one who is victorious, they will in some way take part in the rule of Jesus over this world. Jesus is the one with all authority, but in some way God's people will share in that as they did at creation. They experience Jesus' rule. But then in verse 28, we see that God's people will also experience Jesus' glory. We're told that they're given the morning star. Now, the morning star is a reference to a particularly glorious star that has been seen as the sun comes up in the morning. It's the planet Venus that you're seeing. And this reference here is a reference to Jesus. If you go to Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus says, "I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright morning star." It's saying that Jesus is this glorious heavenly being. And so what is being promised here in Revelation chapter 2 is that God's people will be given Jesus himself. They're going to know him in all of his glory. And so there's this amazing promise here to those who repent and trust in Jesus. In the end, they're going to experience the awesome royal majesty and glory of Jesus himself. That's what awaits them. What an amazing promise. You know, it's something special, isn't it, to experience a sense of awe, to engage with something that is truly awesome. There was a fascinating article a few years back that drew on a bunch of research over the last 15 years, and that made the point that people that experience a sense of awe are happier, healthier, and more humble, and even more connected to people around them than others. In other words, it was saying that there's actually something geared within us toward the majestic, and that somehow connecting with the majestic is good for us. And for the Christian, that shouldn't surprise us, should it? It shouldn't surprise us because the Bible teaches that we were made for God and for his Son. And so as we look forward to entering into the majesty and glory of Jesus, we delight in this promise, don't we? And you know, as we look forward to Jesus in this way, in all of his glory, it's going to help us to be faithful to him, isn't it? Jesus is awesome and he is glorious and he is powerful. In verse 18, he's pictured as a warrior in bronze with eyes like a blazing fire. He's glorious. And so as we grasp even just a ray of that now, it's right that we kneel before him as Lord and that we thoughtfully pursue only that which is genuinely in submission to him. We have a glorious King, and so let us give ourselves being faithful to him. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you are the bright morning star. You are him who rules over all nations, having received the authority from your Father. You are all powerful, all glorious. So help us to respond this morning with awe and with open hearts. May we be loving, but not over-tolerant. And may we be thoughtful, searching your word, at receiving what you have said, and rejecting what you have not. Do transform us through your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.